Amen.
Thank you both. Bible says, woe unto a nation when they call good evil and evil good. And we see a lot of that taking place. We just had Thanksgiving. The day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday. They call it Black Friday because it's a day that the retailers, thank you. I want to call them real estate people, realtors. The people who buy things and sell things can stay in the black and not be in the red. And that's why they have sales to increase that. But now it doesn't have the effect because they got all this online stuff and they start putting on sales long before Thanksgiving even comes around. So it doesn't have the effect that it used to have. But many retailers could make up on that one day, you know, to have a profitable month. And it made me think about darkness and Black Friday, darkness in the world. You know, there's a town in Alaska, I couldn't pronounce the name, Utqiagvik or something, that is the northernmost part of Alaska, that it is, they call it the rooftop of the world, and it's dark there for 66 days. They don't see the sun at all for 66 days in a year. And that's tough on emotions and tough to function, to do anything on the outside and all that sort of thing. But the problem is when men are in darkness in the Bible, it refers to sin and evil. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Judges 4, we'll see that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Verse 1, chapter 4 of Judges. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Now you'll remember Ehud delivered them from Moab, the country of Moab. Eglon was the king, and he stuck the dagger in him, and they defeated their armies. And they had rest for 80 years. And that was a long time. You think about 80 years in America of all the changes that take place in a country during that time. And we see the cyclical changes that happen. And we see how usually the things of young people, they don't learn the morals and the Bible and that sort of thing like we did when we were young. I'm 70 years old, and when I was young, I went to a public school, and they had chapel and taught the Bible, and they read the scripture and had prayer in the classroom, and we pledged allegiance to the flag. And the morals have changed drastically in our nation in an 80-year period of time. And the enemies can grow strong in an 80-year period of time. The Bible says in verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now, during that 80-year period of time of peace, Israel forgot to do the right things. And the next generation came along and they committed the same sins that they had done 80 years earlier that got them in trouble when they were under bondage to Moab. The people forgot and strayed from God, and their enemy grew strong. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Jabin is the king. Now, Jabin is a title. If you study back in Joshua, you'll find that Joshua had a battle with the Canaanites with a king named Jabin. And most commentators assume that is sort of like Herod in the New Testament. There are many Herods, three predominant ones listed in the New Testament. So it's a title of the Canaanite people. And Jabin is a king now, and he's put together a coalition of the Canaanite tribes, and they come against Israel and put them in servitude but it's done because God allows it to take place to chasten the nation of Israel, to draw them back to God, to get them back on the straight and narrow path, to get them to cry out to God in repentance, and for God to raise up a deliverer. Verse 4 says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and the multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." Now, we see some comparisons here with Judges and the nation of Israel during throughout the book of Judges and with the church of today and the church of our history and the church of our future. Judges covers about a 305-year period of time, and it began about 1425 B.C. The key to understanding Judges is found in Judges 17:6, and it's repeated again in chapter 21 and verse 25. There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's a problem that we have in the world today. Instead of people knowing the Lord and following the Bible, they do what's right in their own eyes. There's a host of people in our nation today that you can give them what the Scripture says, and it will anger them and cause them to reject you and reject what you're saying, because they're not going to have God to rule over them, and they're not going to be submissive to God, and they want their own way regardless of what the Bible says. And so it's the same problem that was in Judges' time period, right before the book of Ruth, at the end of Judges, and right at the beginning of Judges, we find that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And therefore, they were making choices to commit sins that angered God at them. The church is supposed to obey God and allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in the Word of God so that we can learn the will of God and apply it to our daily life, so that we can know how we're to walk with God daily. And we know that we're to walk with God in the light as God is in the light. We're not to walk in darkness of sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7, the Scripture teaches us that we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we do that, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins. Now, there are 13 people who are listed in Judges who would be considered judges in Israel. They continue throughout the time frame of the book of Judges, and they help deliver Israel from the invaders. Every time God raised up a judge, God was with the judges. In the same way that God is with a spiritual church today, He's with the leaders of a spiritual church, He's with the members of a spiritual church. When we're a spiritual people, we can count on the fact that God is with us, and God will guide us, and God will protect us, and God will help us. And even if we face enemies and overwhelming odds, like we sometimes do, God can make a way for His people, just like He made a way to deliver Israel from greater forces and greater armaments and all of that. Seven times Israel failed God, and seven times God delivered them. Once was 40 years, another time was 80 years, but they would continue to make the same mistakes, sins of the flesh. And when they would do that, they would begin to lose the protection of God, and the blessings of God and the provisions of God. And then God would allow these other nations to rule over them, to chasten them and draw them back to Him and the straight and narrow path. And God still works that way today. He chastens those He loves. He doesn't chasten the unbelievers who have nothing but hell hanging over them and judgment. He chastens His own people as a loving Father to correct us and get us back in the straight and narrow path. And God expects those who love Him to obey Him. But like Israel, we sometimes get cold and indifferent and apathetic about spiritual things. And then once in a while, some Christian people make terrible blunders with sins of the flesh and moral issues. And they start walking in the darkness of sin, and God must deal with them in a very harsh way. As Christians, we should immediately be convicted by the Spirit of God if we do wrong. And it should bring us to an immediate place of confessing our sin to God and seeking His forgiveness and cleansing of our unrighteousness, which He promises to do in 1 John 1:9. If we disregard God's word and God's chastening, then we're guilty of rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God is angered by rebellion, and He will increase chastening unto scourging. And if scourging does not work, then there may be a punishment of death physically. One who's saved has a relationship with God. They won't lose that relationship, but they're out of fellowship with God, and they may lose their life if they continue to stay out of fellowship with God. We lose God's blessings. There's many things we lose. We don't lose our salvation, but there's many things that we do lose. We start making provisions for our flesh to sin, and we'll begin to lose the blessings of God, and we'll lose the provisions of God. And these things are to try to make us wake up and repent. We'll lose protection from the Lord. We lose the joy of our salvation. David said in his confession of sin after Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had lost his joy because of his sin. And a Christian will lose their joy and they feel out of place anywhere they are. A backslidden Christian feels out of place in church because they're under conviction and they're made to feel guilty every time God brings a passage of Scripture to their mind that reminds them of the sin. Sometimes they start accusing the preacher of preaching about them from the pulpit, and he may know nothing about what the sin is they've been involved in. But God's the one that's been looking in their windows, not the preacher, you know. And so God gets hold of their heart that way, but they run from it sometimes, and that's the worst thing people can do when they get into sin, is to turn away from church and turn away from Christian people. They need to come back to the church and come back to Christian people. And way back, people used to be called to come up front and pray, and way back, people would come forward and pray for souls and pray for their own sins, and they would weep up here, and the carpet would get wet, and they'd stay up here and agonize with God in prayer, and they'd weep with God. But you don't hardly see that happening anymore today. And people do not want to be in church if their heart's not right with God. But when they get around unsaved people where they work or where they hang out, and they hear the vile things that they do, they're like Lot living down in Sodom. They vex their righteous soul from day to day, living among the unbelievers and being guilty in sin. So they don't fit in at either place, and they don't feel good in either place. And neither place will give them the joy of the Lord until they get their heart back right with God. Thank God He's willing for them to come and get their heart back right with God. They lose blessings, they lose protection, they lose the joy of the Lord, and then they lose totally their effectiveness in prayer and their effectiveness to be a witness for Christ. I've told you folks before about how I was working in Fort Mill in the early days trying to get the church going, and I was visiting a family, and we were at their house, and he was building onto his house, and I just stopped and helped a little bit, you know, drive a few nails and hold the dumb end of the ruler on the board where they cut a board or something, you know. And these two fellows that were working there, he told one of them, said, tell the preacher there how you got saved. And the guy's face kind of went blank, you know, and what happened is this one guy, he witnessed to his co-worker and witnessed to him and witnessed to him and tried to get him to go to church with him and told him about getting saved and all that sort of thing. And then his friend moved away, the lost man. And the lost man got under conviction one night in another town and called him on the phone. And he said, you got to tell me how to be saved. I got to get saved. And said the phone was just quiet. And his friend finally said, man, I'm not even going to church anymore. I'm backslid. I'm out of church and I'm away from God. He said, but if you'll come, I'll take you to the preacher's house and he can show you how to be saved. So the guy came and he took him to the pastor's house and the pastor showed him how to be saved and he got saved. And because of that, they both got back in church and the guy got restored also. But I remember the way that the fellow looked. His face was just an absolute blank, and that's the way he looked when he's on the phone with that guy, and the guy told him he needed to be saved, and he wanted him to tell him how to be saved. And he didn't feel worthy anymore to try to tell him how to be saved because he was living in sin. And that can happen, and people lose their effectiveness to witness. They lose their effectiveness to pray. You don't want to be living in sin and then have to carry one of your children to the emergency room with a life-threatening illness and feel like you can't even get hold of God in prayer because your life is wrong with God. And yet that happens all the time. Chapter 4, 1 through 7, we looked at the fact that Deborah is a prophetess and Deborah is a judge over Israel in that day. And in that day, God still worked through dreams and visions with prophets and people of God to guide them and direct them. They didn't have a completed word of God like we have today. And God gave Deborah the message of deliverance for Israel to call Barak to lead their military against Sisera, who had the chariots of iron and was the captain of the army under Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. In Judges 4 and 5, we'll see three righteous leaders in Israel, and two of them are women, Deborah and Jael. Deborah told Barak that when he went forth into the battle, that he wouldn't get the glory because God would use Jael to kill Sisera, the king, the captain of the host of the army, and she would gain the glory for that instead of the man gaining the glory. And because he wouldn't just go on his own, as she told him, he wanted the prophetess to go with him because he wanted somebody that could get hold of God in prayer and knew what to do to go with him in the battle. And so she agreed to go. In this time frame, God was speaking to them in dreams and visions and revealing his will. They had the book of Moses. They had the Levitical priesthood. They had Joshua, who had led them into Canaan land and set up the divisions for the 12 tribes in the different locations and who had fought the battles with them up until his death. And now they didn't have what we have. We have the completed Word of God. We have pastors and teachers. We have the local church. We have evangelists. We have the saints of God being equipped through the preaching and teaching of the Bible to do the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 15. And still we struggle with the world society in which we live, just like they struggled by living in Canaan without driving out all those enemy tribes. The temptations of the flesh, the sight, the things we see. They saw beautiful women in these other countries. They saw ways to marry their children for a profit. And Israel did evil in the sight of God. And because they had failed to drive out the Canaanites in the northern part of Israel, it's now this group of people that turn on them and take them and put them under tribute for 20 years. And the reason they could hold them captive for these 20 years was they had confiscated their weapons and they had used 900 chariots to ride security all about them to keep them in their fields working to pay the taxes to their nation. A united Canaanite group that came against them. Now, Sisera is the commander of the military. And during this 20-year period of time, they've had to deal with these chariots and deal with this military and deal with this leader. And he's been a punisher to them. You think back about Egypt, when they were down in Egypt and they put taskmasters over them with whips to make them make brick, and they took the straw away from them and made them go and cut their own straw and mix it in the mud to make the brick. And they had to do all of that themselves, and they couldn't let their tally go down any, even though they took the straw away from them that they were providing. They required that they make the same number of brick, and they punished them if they did not. The same kind of thing is taking place with the Canaanites. So Deborah calls Barak and tells him to go to these two tribes of Israel and to get 10,000 men and get ready for battle. And we see in the context of our scriptures here, says verse 7, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and a multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So God is going to draw this enemy force of chariots and their leader down to the river. And I've read that this particular river is almost like no other. That all it takes is a hard rain, and it gets out of its banks. It becomes a torrential flood. It has a clay in the mud. And so if horses step in it, they can't get their feet out, and they get stuck, and it clots on their hoofs, and it really creates a problem, and it's a tough area to cross when it's in time of flood stage or heavy rains. Well, the church today faces giants just like Israel faced giants with Caleb and his son-in-law. At some point, we face outrageous odds against us in seeking to be a co-laborer with God in the building of his church. We face constant obstacles from the world, the flesh, and the devil that make life difficult for us. Even though we love God and seek to walk with God, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It's like Israel in the wilderness when they became discouraged because of the way. The walking, the distance they had to go through hot terrain and tough ground was difficult for them and hot for them. Brother Frank mentioned that with some of our military. Y'all know I served in Vietnam, and we carried a 60 or 70-pound pack on our back in the jungle. It was 110 degrees. And you just thought sometimes it was just more than you could do. And you couldn't breathe because it was so hot. And you drank canteen after canteen of water and try to keep going, and you'd be exhausted. And if you did stop because you had to go check out an area where the enemy might be, and so everybody got off the trail, and you would sit down, and these pack boards you'd have on your back, when you sit down, it would hit the ground, it would hold you up. And in about 3 seconds, you'd be sound asleep, you know. And then somebody would call your name or come shake you, and you'd get up, and it's time to go again, you know. It was difficult. And Israel is facing that kind of thing in the war, and they were discouraged because of the way. Well, Christians get discouraged sometimes because of the way that we live in this world, in a wicked world we live in. The Bible calls this world the present evil world that Christ died to deliver us from. So they're in a battle with the Canaanites. The Canaanites have got chariots. The Canaanites got all kind of weaponry. Because Israel's in servitude for 20 years, they've confiscated all their weapons. So what in the world are they going to do? They're going to have to trust the Lord that God will deliver them into their hand. It's obvious that we're in a spiritual warfare, and we need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, from chapter 4, verse 6 through chapter 5 and verse 31, Barak and 10,000 men are sent against the enemy. And God brings these chariots down to the river Kishon, and he sends a torrential mountain mudslide rain through the territory, and the chariots are worth nothing when they're stuck in the mud and washed away by the flood. And the horses break their hoofs trying to pull the stuck chariots out of the mud. So Israel falls upon them with the edge of the sword, and to destroy all but Sisera, the captain of the host of the Canaanites. And he gets off his chariot and runs and flees and leaves his men there to fight against Israel. And the Bible says that they pursued after Barak. Verse 14, Deborah said, "Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Now the Kenites were people that were descendants of Abraham. They were cousins of the Jews, and they weren't at war with anybody. They were at peace with Israel, and they were at peace with the Canaanites. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned into her the tent, she covered him with a mantle. He said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, 'Is there any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. Now this is how you get away with not lying, okay? He asked her to lie if the enemy came against him. She didn't lie. Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. The milk and the covering him up with a blanket, he got warm and he drank his milk and he got sleepy and he was tired, so he fell asleep, and she was able to kill him because he was fast asleep. She got up real easy like, and she put this tent stake up there and drove it through his head. And so then the Bible says, verse 22, "Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, 'Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest.' When he came to her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinoam." They began to sing about the praise of God. Now, if you read chapter 5, you'll find several references that will help you to understand what I said about the flood that washed away the chariots and about the horses' hooves being broken and trying to prance, and they could not pull the chariots in the mud, and the mountain slide coming down upon them. The children of Israel met them with the sword and pursued after them, and they fought to the best of their ability. No doubt they took up the weaponry of those that they conquered and began to use that against them, and they There was not a man left, the Bible says, of those who were in the 900 chariots, and except one, and that was the captain Sisera, and he fled on foot. He meets Jael, the wife of Heber. God has people that we don't know about who stand with us because they know the Lord. And they'll stand with the Lord's people in a time of trouble. They'll send offerings to help build church buildings or to send forth missionaries. And they'll pray on behalf of Christian people, even though they're not a part of our church and they don't live right here. They are friends of God's, and they'll be friends to God's people when we're trying to do the work of the Lord in times of trouble. And so it was with Jael here with the Sisera, the enemy. The song that's sung in chapter 5 tells us more about this. In verse 21, the Bible says, "The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength." And in verse 31, the Bible says, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. So let God's people who live for the Lord be as the strength of the sun that goes forth in the noonday in the power. And let us have the strength that we will be the light of the world. And let all God's enemies perish and fall in the way. And help us to have peace and rest and be able to do the work of the Lord without hindrance. And they had that for 40 years. I'd like to say they really learned their lesson and they never turned away from God again. But as soon as that 40 years is up, they do the same thing again. 7 times they do it over and over. And we look at some of the mistakes that Israel made and we wonder, why did they do that? Why did they not believe God? Why, after I'd seen God do all the miracles he did in Egypt, I wouldn't have doubted him in the wilderness. Yes, you would. Because we still fail God in the same way today in the church that Israel failed God in those days. But God worked in miraculous ways his wonders to perform in defeating all those chariots by simply leading them to go down by a river that when torrential rains came and mud began to slide off the mountains, the chariots began to get stuck. And as the waters rose, it began to wash them away. And there's chariots not much good when it's stuck in the mud. It's kind of like having a hot rod car and you get up in a high elevation of the mountains and it's about knee-deep snow. And, you know, unless you got chains on it or something, it's probably not going anywhere, you know, unless it's a four-wheel drive. And the same thing happened with these chariots, and God delivered them because of that. Now, Barak was a good man who was willing to lead the military and fight the battle. Deborah was a woman that God worked through in that day. And she was not a priest to offer the sacrifices. She was a judge who knew the mind of God to determine right and wrong for the people in matters they would come before her. And she called herself a mother to Israel. And she treated people with that respect. Barak was like a father to Israel in that he fought the war. And Jael was a friend to Israel who delivered them from the enemy that got away by giving him some milk and covering him up and waiting until he was asleep. And then she drove a nail through his temples. Ladies, y'all don't remember this now when you're mad at your husband or anything like that, okay? That'd still be wrong today, you know. But amazing things that God chose people to do in those days. And Israel got in darkness and committed evil before the Lord. We know that Christ is the light of the world. And when he came into this world, men loved darkness rather than light. So they did not believe on him. And we seek to take the light of the world, Christ, to a lost world in darkness today. And yet many will choose darkness because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Those kind of people you don't reach the first time you ever tell them about the Lord. It takes fasting and prayer and witness and sowing the seed and working the ground. But some eventually might turn to God and be saved because you're faithful to plant the seeds and have a part in witness to them. So God help us not to fail as Israel failed. God help us not to fail as too often the church does after years and years and years of doing well and then to do evil as Israel did in their day. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. I pray your blessings on the Master Club and the teenagers. And I pray you'll bless this group of people here tonight. Give them safety as they travel home. And encourage them this week in the Lord. Help us to have a great day on Sunday, we pray. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.